Our study here in the book of Galatians, we are in chapter number 6. We started chapter number 6 a couple of weeks ago, and we have basically covered the first five verses. We are going to take a few minutes just to read through that again, and then we're going to see if we can't get to verse 10 today. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes here in your word this morning, and we do ask for help and for insight and wisdom as we talk about and as we think about these verses here, that we would be sure to allow the instruction from your Holy Scripture to penetrate our thinking and our heart, and then therefore that we might render faithful service to thee in the details of life. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, as the Apostle Paul, and as we're finding here, as he's bringing this book of Galatians to a close, one of his main objectives at this point is, after conveying to the Galatians that they're not under the law, they're under grace, and that the law is not the way that you seek to stop or curb sin, what he's seeking to do here in Galatians chapter 6 is to help them understand the practical way of stopping sin or dealing with sin or helping a brother deal with sin. You don't put someone under the law to try to stop sin. You don't put them under the law to try to help them gain power over sin. There is a completely different method, a completely different way that works in the dispensation of grace and that is consistent with grace in terms of how to actually help someone deal with sin. So that's really what the Apostle Paul is doing here in verses 1 and really towards the end of the chapter, but in particular as you get down to verse 10. There are several different aspects of what he addresses. We've already looked at verses 1 through 5, and that is that if a man is a brother or sister, if they're overtaken in a fault, the way to deal with sin is that fault that they're overtaken in is that you don't put them under the law. That doesn't really take any commitment or effort. It doesn't take any heart. Rather, you go and deal with them. You go and work with them. You go and talk with them. You sit down with them. You pray with them. The goal is to restore them, to bring them back to that place where they're functioning on the basis of grace, based upon who they are in Christ. And so we've talked about that. The person who is, quote-unquote, spiritual, seeking to help that person, also needs to be aware of their own shortcomings in the sense that they need to be aware of the fact that they also can be tempted in all that that means, okay? And we talked about that. They need to be aware that they, in and of themselves, verse 3, it says, if a man think himself to be something, if a guy thinks that there's no way he's going to fall, that guy already did fall, okay? So he needs to be aware of the fact that he himself has the flesh, and therefore to go depending on the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, and doing this whole thing, as it says in verse 1, in spirit of meekness, concern thyself lest I also be tempted. So we talked about that. So again, just to kind of summarize verses 1 through 5 there, the way you deal with sin in a local assembly in a brother's life, you don't put them under the law, you go deal with them on the basis of grace. And this is a practical outworking of what grace will look like in the life of a spiritual brother towards manifesting himself towards one who is overtaken in a fall. We also mentioned that sometimes you will find people will find fault with these verses when verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and yet at verse 5 it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, do we have a contradiction here? Well, no, there's no contradiction at all. The bearing one another's burdens in verse 2 is that brother or sister demonstrating the living nature and reality of the body of Christ as that person goes out and seeks to help the other person. When it says in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden, we are all personally accountable for our own choices. So, you know, there's no contradiction there at all. It's just looking at two different perspectives. One of the brothers has often asked me about doing a message and a series on body life. And, well, this is body life right here. I mean, actually, all of doctrine is body life. I don't want to be misunderstood when I say that, but all of doctrine is body life. But this is certainly just a practical manifestation of how the body of Christ is to minister to the body of Christ, and here it is right here. So, verses 1 through 5, again, this issue of, well, how do you deal with sin in a local assembly with believers? You don't put them on the law. You deal with them by grace. What does that mean? This is what it means. You go to them. You seek to restore them. You do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Okay. Now, the next thing the Apostle Paul is going to do at verse 6, it's a real interesting thing that he does here when he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And obviously in that passage, he's speaking about helping from a financial means or material means, helping to meet the material needs of the one who is doing the teaching, the one who is seeking to help edify the saints in the local assembly. When he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, you might ask the question, well, boy, this is, it almost seems out of context here. Why does Paul go from verses 1 through 5 speaking about helping a brother that's overtaken in a fault, and then verse 7 about the principle of sowing and reaping? Why does he kind of sandwich there in between this idea of helping to meet the material needs of the person who is faithful teaching the Word of God to the saints? Well, you got to remember our context here. You got to remember what's going on, the big picture here at Galatians. You want to look at a couple of things about, look back with me at, let me try to paint a picture for you here if I can. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? All right, when Paul says who there, there was actually somebody, and actually a group of people, who were doing the bewitching and seeking to turn away, and in fact had successfully turned away these Galatians from obeying the truth of grace, and they were turning to the law. If you'll turn this time to chapter number 5, this time to chapter number 5, he says this, ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Once again, the who there, there's somebody and some people in particular that the Galatians were listening to. And in listening to those people, they were being turned away. The Galatians were being turned away from the capacity and ability of grace to work. They were disobeying grace by going and seeking to obey the law. They were actually sitting under the ministry of these folks who were bewitching them. They were sitting under the ministry of those that were hindering, by their teaching, the spiritual maturity, advancement, and progression of the Galatians. Then you'll notice, look at verse 12 of chapter 5. He says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now think about that. To cut someone off means to do what? You stop supplying them, right? Which, when you put all those verses together, it's very clear that the Galatians were supporting those false teachers. They were communicating with those false teachers, in that they were meeting the material needs, the financial needs, the clothing, the food, the welfare, the housing. They were meeting the material needs of those false teachers. Paul's view of it in verse 12 of chapter 5 is, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Paul said, why are you guys supporting those people? Why are you guys giving them your money and clothing and shelter and food and housing and sitting under their ministry and encouraging them and saying, you guys are such wonderful teachers, thank you for teaching us? These guys they're false teachers. They're hindering them. They're bewitching them. They're stopping their spiritual growth. They're not teaching them the truth of grace, the word of God divided. They're putting them under the law. And that these Galatians were communicating with them. They were supporting them. Hence, they were perpetuating this false information, this false teaching. They were by meeting the material needs of these bewitchers, they were in fact promoting and facilitating and growing and expanding the very message that was opposing what God was doing. I hope you have that picture there. So when the Apostle Paul says in chapter 6 now, he says, now here's who you should support. Here's who you should meet the material needs of. And by supporting and meeting the material needs of someone that's going to be teaching to you and preaching to you the grace message, the Word of God divided, that is what you are supposed to do, and you're supposed to do it by faith. That's how you will facilitate the advancement of the message, the promotion, the growth of the message, and reach other people. So when he says back at chapter number 6, at verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, that is exactly in contrast with him telling to cut off those false teachers. Cut off those false teachers, quit supporting them, and start supporting the individuals that are spiritually minded. Verse back up in chapter 6, verse 1. The guys that are going to teach you and teach you the Word of God. They're going to teach you the grace of God. They're going to teach you how grace works. They're going to teach you that grace works. They're going to remind you about your identity in Christ, about your position in Christ, and encourage you and seek to help you be edified in your identity in Christ and walk in that truth. That's who you are supposed to communicate with. When he says at chapter 6, verse 1, let him that is taught in the Word, that's somebody who's teaching you the Word of God rightly divided. And he says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, that verse requires several things. First of all, it requires that someone is teaching you the Word of God, and the Word of God divided, of course. But it also requires, on the part of the person that is being taught, it requires some discernment on that person's part. And that is, what I mean by that, it requires that person realizing, having the spiritual realization and awakening, so to speak, that he is being taught the Word of God. See, that person has got to come to the place, and the person that's being taught has got to come to the place where he does, in fact, obey chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, they were even cut off, which trouble you. See, that guy has got to come to the place in the spiritual awareness that he realizes that these other guys are troubling him, they're hindering him, they're bewitching him, so he makes the decision, I am cutting them off. I'm not supporting them anymore. I'm not going to that church, no matter what they say. No matter how big and pretty their program is, no matter how wonderful their show is, it's just a big fair show in the flesh. Paul's going to talk about in chapter 6. He says at chapter 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. It's just a big Christian carnival in church. It's all it is, a big fair show. So it takes some discernment on the part of the person that's being taught the Word of God to realize that, wow, man, I've been sitting under the ministry of this person, and they're not teaching me the Word of God divided out of a King James Bible. They're not teaching me the unique message of the Apostle Paul, the message of grace. They're not teaching me what God is doing today, informing the church, the body of Christ, for the heavenly places and all that means. So I choose to cut them off. I'm going to quit supporting them. I'm not going to go over there. I'm not going to take my family, my children over there. I'm not going to send out of their ministry. No matter how wonderful the singing is, no matter how wonderful and beautiful and spectacular the show is, the production is, I'm not going there. I'm going to make a decision by faith to be the man of God that I need to be and take and lead my family into a local ministry that's going to teach me the Word of God. And that's who I'm going to support. That's who I'm going to help out. I'm going to see how I can I help that preacher? Can I help him? And does he need maybe some help paying his medical bills? Does he need some help maybe with some food or shelter or clothing? Or does he need just some help in getting the ministry out? Getting ministry out costs. There are financial, you know, commitments and so forth. Can we help maybe publish some material? Can we help print some Bible tracts? Can we help with the rent of the building? Can we help cleaning up the building? Can we help setting up church? Can we help and see all those things? It's a wonderful contrast the Apostle Paul is making here. And so when you go back to verse 6 at chapter 6, that verse requires several things. It requires not just that the Word of God is being taught faithfully, but it requires on the part of the person who is being taught the spiritual discernment, the spiritual awakening, going, I see this thing. And then making that decision to communicate unto him that teacheth, and when it says, in all good things. And that's why I say that it's not just financially. It says in all good things. There are many, many ways that you and I can help to meet the needs of someone who's teaching the Word of God rightly divided. Certainly one of the ways is financially, but that's not the only way. There are many different ways, food, clothing, shelter, but other ways in relationship to the local ministry itself. Being there early to help set the tables and chairs up, to clean the building up, if you have a building that requires maintenance, sometimes you just got to mow the lawn and paint the building and clean the carpet type of thing. Be there as an encouragement to the leaders of that local assembly. Be there to help, and maybe there are publishing needs. Maybe there are all kinds of needs. You can use your own creativity to figure out what that is. But you can see the Apostle Paul clearly identifies how it is that the not just the teacher, but that the ministry is supposed to be supported. Look at another couple of passages where the Apostle Paul says a similar type of thing. For example, with me over at the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Look at Philippians chapter number 4 here, if you would. Philippians chapter number 4, and notice how he says it at verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, watch this. If you'll go back to verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul obviously had some needs. He had some wants in the sense of needs. He had some things that were not being met material-wise. And the Philippians had made a decision to help him. When he says at verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished, notice, again. So now go back to verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Paul's affliction, and that was his needs. He had needs that were not being met. And they communicated with him in that they sent him a gift. They sent him support. When he says that you did, he said, you flourished again. Watch verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities. Now it appears from this chapter that the Philippians gave support, financial support, to the Apostle Paul on at least four different occasions. The first one appears to be from verse 15 when he first left Philippi and then continued to travel through Macedonia, and of course goes down to Achaia, where he at Athens, and then Greece. So the first one appears to be at verse 15. Then you have two more in verse 16 when he was in Thessalonica. He says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." And then there seems to be somewhat of a gap in time where they didn't support him. And then they finally send another gift, which is really occasioned the writing of this document. He says back at verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." See that? They sent them another gift. So there are at least four, what appears to be four, perhaps more. But you can almost certainly see at least four different times when they supported the Apostle Paul. Now jump to verse 17. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." See, that's what that gift is. When you and I as believers, when we support those that teach us in the Word of God, when we help meet the needs of those that are promoting the grace message, that is described in verse 17 as fruit that abounds to our account. That means God, listen, God's keeping the account here. Understand that? I was talking with a man this past Sunday at church about an idea that he had to possibly, you know, support financially the idea of at some point maybe being able to have our own building out here. And what I was telling him was he had made a proposal and then was hoping that others might come up and say, yeah, we'd like to do that same thing. And he was kind of lamenting the fact that nobody else came up and said, yeah, we'll do that same thing. And I kind of had to tell him, I said, well, maybe nobody else has any money. Okay, so it's not that they didn't have the desire, it's just maybe they don't have the funds to make that kind of a commitment. So I told him that, you know what, if it's between you and the Lord, that if you want to make a financial commitment to do so, don't do it just because others do or do not do it. That's the wrong motivation. Do it because you're doing it before the Lord. The Lord will keep the account, okay? The Lord knows your heart and intention and so forth. And when it comes to money and financial support and so forth and helping to seek to promote a ministry, make your decision being between you and the Lord. Not between you and some other agreement with two or three or four or ten other brothers or sisters in Christ. Say, hey, let's all pitch in, let's do this. If you do it, I'll do it. No. That's not how you decide. You purpose in your heart. And you say, you know, before the Lord, I can do this much. It may not be much, but it's something. And so you do what you can and realize that is fruit that abounds to your account. The Lord's keeping the account. The Lord's keeping the record. So even if no one else comes up and says, yeah, we like your idea, here we will contribute X amount. That's not how you decide. You decide just between you and the Lord. He says, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He says at verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." When you and I make that decision in the privacy of our own heart, and make that decision based upon a positive response to the teaching of sound doctrine, that we're going to support the ministry, we're going to support a missionary or missionaries that promote the grace message, or we're going to give to help demonstrate the reality of the doctrines of grace that we say we believe, that is indeed fruit that abounds to your account. It is, in the eyes of God, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Isn't it interesting? We spend a lot of our time hearing about messages about pleasing the Lord. You know, you can please the Lord by stopping sin. Please the Lord by becoming a missionary to South Africa. You please the Lord by doing this and doing that. And you please the Lord by... And you know, people want to put you under all this performance-based system to please the Lord. Well, here's one that is real simple. And this isn't performance-based. This is grace-based. And that is just in the privacy of our own heart, when we realize that we're being taught the Word of God, rightly divided, we're being taught that message that builds us up in the faith, then before the Lord, in the privacy of our own heart, before the Lord, you can say, Lord, you know what? I want to promote that message. I want to support those that are preaching that message. So by faith, I'm going to do that. It may not be able to do much, but I can give something. I can support this way. And that verse clearly says, it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You don't have to become a missionary and go to South Africa or South America or listen, or even a missionary right here to Los Angeles or Orange County or your city where there's plenty of heathen that need the gospel. You don't need to go to some other country to find heathen that need the gospel, okay? But you know what you can do? Of your material means, of your material abundance, of the material abundance that we have, we can give that. May not be much, but it's something. And when we do it by faith, that verse says, it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So when you take that back over to Galatians chapter number 6, this is huge what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The Galatians were taking of their material means and supporting the wrong people. They were promoting the wrong message. Paul says, you guys got to cut them off. And you guys got to come to the place in your spiritual awareness of who it is that you should be supporting, and you should be supporting them. See that? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, notice another comparison here. This time, go with me over to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 11. You're going to see a real similar situation over here with the Corinthians. The Corinthians themselves, like the Galatians, they were supporting the wrong people. The Corinthians had become, of course, were impressed with the wisdom, the Greeks seek after wisdom, and the Corinthians were impressed with human wisdom about divine things. People sitting in the pulpits, they're talking about God and the will of God and all this kind of stuff, and weren't teaching the grace message. And what's happened is that what was happening is that the Corinthians were supporting those people financially and materially. Paul says over here in 2 Corinthians 11, he's pretty direct on this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Here these individuals were coming in among the Galatians. They were preaching another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel, and that did not match the Jesus, the Spirit, or the gospel that Paul was preaching. And yet these Corinthians were bearing with them. They were putting up with them. And not only were they putting up with them, if you will look with me in the same chapter at verse 19. So I've got 2 Corinthians 11, this time verse 19. He says, "For ye suffer, fools, gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." He's really mocking them in that verse, okay? Watch this, verse 20 now. "For ye suffer," the sense of suffering is first and foremost, you suffer in that you put up with them. But secondarily, and interestingly enough, they suffer because they were putting up with them. It's interesting to think about Paul's use of words here. But he says at verse 20, he says, "For ye suffer if a man," watch this, "bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Now think about this. How is it that the Corinthians, these other people were devouring the Corinthians, they were taking of the Corinthians, they were exalting themselves among the Corinthians. How are they doing that? That's right, the Corinthians were letting them do that. The Corinthians were placing themselves under the ministry of these who were teaching another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. And they're going back, you know, Sunday after Wednesday, they're going sitting in the ministry and saying, "Oh, you guys are such wonderful teachers. You're just really, you're great orators." And yet these guys were not teaching them the truth. Hold this verse here, we're coming back. This time go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at how many teachers these guys had. This is quite an astounding people, an astounding statement. I've had people even argue with me about this verse and say, no, that's not really what it means. Look at this verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ." Okay. Now, I think Paul means what he says right there in that statement. that these guys had 10,000 instructors in Christ. I don't think Paul's exaggerating. I've had people tell me, no, Paul's just exaggerating there. Well, okay, fine. I don't think he is. I think that's exactly what he means there. For there you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you be fathers of me. Those 10,000 instructors, they were not teaching what Paul was teaching. And yet these Corinthians have these 10,000 instructors. They have their instructors. And these instructors were instructing them in the wisdom of men, not in the power of God, not in the word of God. Verse 17 says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Those 10,000 instructors were not bringing the Corinthians into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, Paul's ways, which he taught in every church. They were teaching the wisdom of men about spiritual things. They were teaching the wisdom of men about God things. The way it manifests itself today is just the whole realm of theology. You know, that is that. By the way, I don't mean to condemn all. Maybe I used too broad of a paintbrush there. I don't mean to condemn all quote unquote theology, but sure, a whole lot of it needs to be kind of looked at again and said, wait a minute, that's not teaching the grace message. And I know you know that, okay? So, but what I want you to see in this passage is these guys had 10,000 instructors, and these were paid instructors. These guys were not instructing for free. These guys were paid instructors. Who was paying them? The Corinthians. The Corinthians were sitting on their ministry, giving them money, paying them, meeting their material needs, and in so doing, they were promoting that other Jesus, other Spirit, other Gospel. They were perpetuating that other Jesus, other Spirit, other Gospel. See that? These guys were instructors. They were paid instructors. And yet they were not instructing the Corinthians in, quote-unquote, Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as Paul taught in every church. Paul has to send Timotheus there to straighten this thing out. Go back to chapter number 11. Look back at chapter number 11. Look back at chapter number 11. I'm going to demonstrate that these guys were paid instructors. Look back at chapter number 11. He says at verse 7. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Well, by implication, that means the others weren't preaching freely. He says at verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When he says I robbed other churches, he's talking about the fact that he took money from the Philippians to teach the Corinthians. He says at verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, that is, he lacked, and he was present with him. He says, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, there's the Philippians, they supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being a burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Meaning, Paul says, all right, I preach to you the grace of God freely. Let's see if they're willing to do the same thing. If we are preaching the same message, Paul is saying, if Paul is preaching the same message as those other instructors who were in fact preaching another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel, if we're preaching the same message, let's see if they'll do it for free. I want to cut off occasion. I want to see how long they'll stay in your midst and just preach it and follow Paul's pattern here. See, that'll put them on the guard. That'll put them on display. So when he says, back up in chapter 11 at verse 20, he says, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Those guys are putting you under the law. They're taking your money. It says, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, they're exalting themselves among you, and they're smiting you on the face by putting you under that wrong program. Well, you can see that was a problem with the Corinthians. It was a problem with the Galatians. Simply stated, they were supporting the wrong people financially. they seem to a certain degree have the proper understanding that they should be supporting someone. It's just that they were supporting the wrong people, and hence promoting and perpetuating the wrong message. Isn't that incredible to think about that? When he says back in, go back to Galatians chapter number 6, he says at verse 6, he says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Well, what we want to do is we want to make sure that we have a spiritual discernment to be able to identify who is teaching us the right things, and then have the spiritual courage to make a decision to cut off those who are teaching the wrong things and support those who are teaching us the right things. And that's it. That's where the power comes in. That's where the spiritual guts, so to speak, comes in. I can't tell you how often over the years I've heard people say, people who will go to other churches, and they'll say, "Well, I know they don't preach the grace message, but." Well, I know they don't preach out of a King James Bible, and they don't preach the Word of God divided, but. And then you just fill in the blank. How can that be a statement of faith? How can you, by faith, say something like this? "I know they don't preach the grace message." That's another way of saying, "I know they're not preaching what God wants to have preached today. I know they're not preaching the grace message, but I go there because..." And then fill in the blank. And it's not too often that I hear the statement, "Well, I know they don't preach the grace message, but I'm going there to teach them the grace message, and I have an open door, and they're giving me the pulpit, and so I got a great opportunity." Now, occasionally you'll hear people say that, but that's not very often. And by the way, that usually doesn't happen. Usually it's something like, "Well, I know they don't preach the grace message. I know they don't, you know..." Or they'll say it a different way. They'll say it like this. They'll say, "Well, John, I know they don't preach the Bible like you preach the Bible," meaning the Word of God by divided, okay? And they say, "Well, I know they don't preach the grace message, but I go there because they have a good music program for my family." Or, "I know they don't preach the grace message. They don't use the King James Bible. They don't really care what Bible they use. I know that, but I go there because it's a great family environment. They have a great kids program." Wonderful! Isn't that great? They got a great kids program that's not going to teach them the Word of God rightly divided out of a King James Bible, but it's a great kids program. Great! What's great about it? Take them to a baseball game instead, or a hockey game, or get a dirt bike and take them to the motocross track instead. You understand what I'm saying? Think about what you're doing when you're doing that. You are perpetuating the idea to your children that it's not that important what the specific doctrines are that are being proclaimed from the pulpit. That it's not that important what Bible is being used from the pulpit. That what's more important than preaching the Word of God divided, that's what's more important than the right Bible and so forth in your language, is a good program. Why would you want to teach your... What's good about that for your children? Why would you want to teach that to your children and have your children believe that? It's amazing. But, well, anyway, hey, I'm preaching, but I'm a preacher, right? And I believe these things, you know, and if even half of the people over the years in all the various grace churches and grace ministries, and if even half of the people who have said to grace preachers, because we've all heard this, if even half of those people, instead of saying something like, "You know what, I know they don't preach the grace message out of the right Bible, but I'm going there because..." If even just a quarter of those people that have said that over the years to various grace preachers had made a different decision and said, "You know what, they don't preach the right message out of the right Bible and so forth, I'm not going there, I'm going to find me a local Bible church that preaches the Word of God divided out of the King James Bible, and if there's not one there, I'm starting one," then I tell you, our grace churches would be bulging at the seams for the number of people who have compromised supposedly for the sake and benefit of their children's program or music program. Anyway, that's another whole issue, right? But it is the issue here. It is the thing that Paul is seeking the Galatians to understand. That let him that taught, that him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Come when this issue of communicating, giving, supporting, and so forth. I want you to look again this time to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 here this time. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 this time. 2 Corinthians 9, there's a lot to be said about the principle of giving, and we're not specifically necessarily talking about that this morning, but obviously we're talking about it, but not in detail. Look at some things that we'll learn here in this passage about the principle of giving. He says at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, he says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, there's got to be a purposing in our hearts. That means, once again, there's some heart involvement. Well, that means, once again, it's that principle of grace. Remember that I said that when Paul says in chapter 6 of Galatians that if a man's overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, don't command him to go and obey the law and be under the law. That doesn't take any heart involvement. That doesn't take you committing your heart, your life to that person in the sense of you've got to sit down and pray. First, you've got to think about the situation. You've got to talk to the Lord about it. That takes some heart involvement. It takes some heart discernment about, okay, what verses can I use when I go and sit down with this brother? Lord, help me to be aware of my own, you know, the fact that I have the flesh. And that takes some heart involvement. Well, so too, when the Apostle Paul says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, giving takes heart involvement. That putting your heart behind this thing in the sense of having the spiritual awareness of what's being taught and then wanting to support that message. So that, look over to another principle the Apostle Paul says over here, this time in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, 18, 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19. I got to do this quickly because I'm just about out of time here. But he says at verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now here's what he says specifically they can do. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. See, there's a willingness. There's, as it says, even in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul used the same principle, he says, if there be first a willing heart. So it involves your heart. Think about it this way. Under the law, you know, it really doesn't involve too much your heart in the sense of giving. You give 10%, write the check, done, don't even think about it any further. Just, okay, nuh-uh. Under grace, it's different. Sure, you write the check. I understand that. Sure, you give the money. But listen, you want to do it by faith. You want to do it by thinking, listen, this money is going to go to help this thing. And I believe in this. And I want to support this. I want to promote this. So when I get given this money, it's not simply, oh, hey, I can write a check, no big deal. It is, you know what? It is a big deal. I can take and support this, and I want to be a part of this. I want this fruit to abound to the glory of God. See that? Well, listen, we're out of time this morning. I trust that our time in the Word of God together has been helpful. Anybody have any questions or comments? If you do, just raise your hand, and we will get. I'll release the microphone, and you can... ask your question or state your comment there. Trophimus, how are you today? It's really nice to have you again, and let me give you the microphone. Here you go.
Well, good morning, John. I've found over the years what you're saying is absolutely true, you know. People will compromise, you know, especially if they don't feel there's a... they're getting adequate in local assembly, if they're fortunate to have a grace assembly in their area, you know. I've seen it happen over the years in the Bible studies I've had, you know, and often would point out to them Romans 16:17, you know, and say, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, not support them." And when you go to another church that's not teaching from the right Bible and the right doctrine, your presence there, even whether you give or not, is affirmation to the fact that you support that ministry and what they're propagating. And I've often thought over the years, whatever ministry I've ever supported, it was also my responsibility to oversee that ministry may have started out fine but goes awry, then I pull my support. Because I take it whether I'm in place physically or if I'm sending money to support a message, that my name is behind it and I'm accountable to the Lord for that. So, yes, I agree with you. And you're right. If even a half or a third of all these people that compromise you, we'd be bulging at the seams in our local grace assemblies and getting the message further out for the Lord. Again, thank you, John. Enjoyed your message.
Trouble comment there. When you went to and read Romans 16:17, and I know it's not a laughing matter, but I really kind of chuckled when you the last part of that verse, it says offense is contrary to the doctrine which they have learned, and then avoid them. It just kind of struck me. And again, I know it's not a laughing matter, but I just kind of chuckled that, yeah, that verse clearly says avoid them. It doesn't say support them, you know. But again, I guess I'm in the flesh when I kind of, it just struck me kind of funny it says you mark them, but then I guess we want to scratch out the last part of that verse, avoid them. When people say, I know they don't preach the message, but I'm not going to avoid them, I'm going to go there anyway. So anyway, but I appreciate your comments there very much there. So anybody else have any thoughts or comments about our study today? By the way, let me remind you, as always, that we will be back on, at least the plan is to be back on for our next live session this evening, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew, where we should be finishing chapter 14 and getting into chapter 15. At least that's kind of the projection for where we will be this evening in Matthew. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up, but we certainly want to say thanks for taking the time to be with us. We really do appreciate you taking the time out of your day to join us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.